Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
What's up? Y'all sit down, please. So, super excited to be here with the big people instead of back in the back with the littles, which are still probably more fun than y'all. But I am really, I'm just honored that I got a crew from the office. They hear me talking all the time, and they came today to see if I really have anything useful to say. And so that's really nice. But even more than that, dude, I was just standing back here thinking, oh my soul, I am just so honored that Jay came. I've known Jay since he was 10. His dad was the first pastor to give me a shot when I was 23 years old, and Jay was a scrappy little tennis playing fool that we took Skype hunting way back in the day. And hey, you guys, turn the lights on, please. I hate talking to black faces, just blanks. So yeah, if the guys can get me some lights, that would be really awesome. Not darkness. So I've been given Luke chapter 14 today, and I think Jeremy, when he said, hey, Charlie, I want you to, yeah, that's so much nicer. Y'all are real people. He said, yeah, why don't you do Luke chapter 14 and just, you know, you just pick, you know, whatever passage you like out of that. And for me, if you don't know me, I probably should have been on ADD medicine when I was a kid, and that probably still should. And so to give me a passage like that and say, hey, Charlie, just pick what you like, that's like sending a kid into that candy store at the Galleria, you know, where you walk in there and all it's just candy everywhere and say, you can pick out one jelly bean. And so for me, I've been sitting in this candy store of Luke chapter 14 for about 2 months. First started looking at it on a plane to somewhere. I don't know where I was traveling to, but I was sitting on a plane. I had a journal. I'm just like, whoa. And so I just been marinating in this chapter, and I can't just pick one jelly bean. So I'm really sorry. I have an hour and a half is what I was told. And so, come on, let's go. But so as I was looking through it, I was like, okay, so what's going on here? What's the theme that's happening? And in here, Jesus gives two parables, and they're related to a feast, which works for me. Because these folks back here, they know that one of my favorite places to go would be... There you go. Thank you very much. Terry Black's Barbecue. And in fact, when I invited all these guys, I said, hey, we'll go eat barbecue afterwards. So if you come, that'll be great. And we're going to have breakfast tacos, which is like my other favorite thing to eat. So breakfast tacos and barbecue is pretty much it. And having a good brisket is never a bad thing. And since in the scripture today, Jesus uses a wedding feast as a parable to communicate some truth. And then he uses another parable about a guy that invited some folks to eat. And I was like, yes, I can do this. I can talk about this. I can talk about eating and Jesus all day long. And so it's going to work out real well for me. I've got 6 pages of notes, and my wife knows that that means I'm in trouble. But I think it's really phenomenal to me that in the scripture, if you look through the Bible from the very beginning to all the way to the very end, you're going to find the people of God eating. And it's going to be a spiritual experience for them. It's going to be something that brings them together. Because, I mean, I don't mind going and grabbing Chick-fil-A for lunch and sitting in the parking garage and eating my food, but that's just really kind of, you know, like, whatever. You know, it's kind of, you know, people think something might be wrong with him just because I'm cool with being alone, but I really enjoy sitting with a crowd and eating and having a good time. I don't know why it is, and I wish that I had like a better thing to understand it other than the fact that God made us this way. I mean, if you stop and look, every animal on the planet eats, but only humans get creative about it. And only humans like to do it together. And we cook our food. But there's something in the way that God has created us to say, you know, food is an important thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so I'm glad that God put Luke 14 all around food. And Jesus used these things. So, in fact, I mean, if you stop and think about this, one of Jesus' last statements to his disciples was, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember who I am. Because he assumed that they would be gathering together and eating together and talking about the Lord together and having a time of fellowship and saying, yes, we remember Jesus and he's amazing. He is more important to us than this bread that we're eating, because he actually is our bread, and he shed his blood, which is more important to us than this wine that we're drinking, because without the shed blood of Jesus, we are toast. So I think it's really awesome that every time we get to eat bread and drink the wine together, unless you're a Baptist, that is grape juice, that we just get to enjoy the fact that God has made food a metaphor for us, and it's awesome. So in Luke 14, Jesus is at a after church house party, eating, and with all of these religious leader folks, the Pharisees, and he's going to basically he's going to lay out some really important stuff. And he's basically, with Jesus never minces words with people. And he said, here's the deal. Some of you aren't going to heaven. Some of you are if you do this. And those guys weren't really thrilled about it. But there was one person in the scripture that was thrilled about it. And so as I was reading, it was like, in the middle of this whole mess of chapter 14, there's this one person who screams out this: blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, right in the middle of these scathing parables that Jesus is telling, this one person just goes, yes! They just get it, like, oh my gosh, I can't wait. I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus. And they just cried out in the middle of all of this. And I think this is the whole point of chapter 14. The whole point of chapter 14 is, blessed is everyone who will eat bread with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. So that's the point. That's where we're going. We're aiming at eternal feast with Jesus, and hopefully a few really good feasts here. In fact, a lot of my crew were going to Schmidt's after church today. So if you want to come have some barbecue, you might as well. So, I have like 2 pages I have to go really fast through, and 1 page that I get to hang on. So here we go real quick. So, starting at Luke chapter 1, one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. You need to understand that Pharisees were folks that they really just, let's just summarize it really basically, they really didn't like Jesus. Okay, he was a threat to them. He was a threat to their whole system. The Pharisees were very caught up with, am I doing the right stuff? Am I wearing the right clothes? Am I looking good in front of everybody? And Jesus called them all sorts of things, like whitewashed tombs. He said, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of you is nasty. And so this is who he's at. And so Jesus went to dinner at this Pharisee's house. I was like, wow, moxie. But they were always trying to catch him in some kind of a legal bind, because they were so proud of who they were, and they thought, if we can catch him in a mistake, then we can ruin his ministry. And Jesus is about to go to town on the whole party. Because here's the thing, guys. It doesn't matter what you think about who Jesus is. Nobody that ever approaches Jesus in order to mock him or to discredit him ever ends up winning. You're not going to win that fight. And Jesus is going to, you know, I mean, my soul, you're talking about the creator of the universe, the Word made flesh. He was there in the beginning because we just sang about him, and he was there. And so these guys, they think that that's going to happen. They're going to do it. And so behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He was challenging them at one of their rules. And And it says, but they remained silent, which is really a good thing to do when you're dealing with Jesus, is to probably shut up. Then he took him, the guy that was sick, and he healed him, and he sent him away. And then he said to them again, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen to a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. My hope is that the only reply that we would ever have to Jesus is the same reply that we see in verse 15 when they said, oh man, blessed is everybody that's going to hang out in heaven eating bread with Jesus. So, because that's the only reply that's really of any use to us. So essentially, Jesus is asking them, he's asking these guys a really important question. Which is more important, keeping religious rules or meeting the deepest needs of the human soul? Because Jesus says, you know, I know all of it, and I am here, honestly, to meet the deepest needs of your soul. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees' problem is they didn't understand that they were the ones that were in the well that Jesus was talking about. He said, which of you, if you have a son that's in the well, will not pull him out? And they were like, well, I don't know, maybe I would. But they didn't realize that they were the ones that are in the well, that Jesus was here to pull them out. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing for Jesus to come right near you and you not recognize that you're the one that needs to be pulled out. Anyway, we really like living by our rules. We try to orient our life, you know, around, you know, calmness and, you know, and so we develop these notions in our head about, this is what life is all about. This is what makes it right. And so we get these notions in our mind, our own ideas about who Jesus is from popular culture without clear biblical understanding. And when we do that, we'll find Jesus is very stale and awful. In fact, Lee and I were talking earlier about one time we had communion. We had some really nasty crackers, and people were like dipping them and going, you know, it was just nasty. And I think when you develop your own idea of who Jesus is outside of Scripture, you're going to find he's very stale, and your life will be too. So you got to make sure you're not a Pharisee. Make sure you understand what Scripture says who Jesus is, and make sure that you're not depending on your own vague ideas of religious tradition, because they take the joy out of the barbecue. That's what I'm talking about. So here we go. Jesus tells a quick parable about a wedding feast, and he says, and he's looking at these guys, because he's looking at all these folks that are at this deal. All these people are hanging out. They're like, hey, this is like being at a, you know, some kind of a political fundraiser in some ways. And they're all like positioning themselves and trying to say, hey, I'm going to sit close to the head table. I'm going to be awesome. And Jesus just stops and says, you know, guys, you know, people that are always trying to position themselves here are going to find themselves getting kicked out to the kids' table. And so he said, he just quickly gives them this quick rule that humility is what we need. He said, you need humility. Apart from humility, you're really going to be in big trouble. If you humble yourself, you will find that all you really need is Jesus, because the only way that you will honestly humble yourself is when you begin to recognize who you are in front of God. And when you see that yourself is really small and God is really large, and that he actually did something for you to make you right with him, it becomes a really wonderful thing. You know, there's a thing I heard somebody say once, you know, nobody stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and makes much of themselves. You know, nobody stands there and goes, I'm amazing. You know, I stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon. I'm awesome. You know, nobody does that. You know, we were made for majesty and to see grand things, and humility is the first thing that we need. We really need it. So he gave him that quick word, says, hey, all you guys that are trying to position themselves, get out. And then he starts getting started on the crowd. So in this next parable, basically, he's talking about a guy that's invited a bunch of folks to a feast, to a big yeah, super party. And this guy's, he's awesome. And everybody start, and when it's time for the feast, people are starting to give all these excuses. They're like, oh, sorry, dude, I can't make it. You know, I said I'd be there, but I'm not. And, you know, so then the guy that's throwing the feast gets a little upset. And he says, that's it. You go out and you find anybody that's hanging out here and invite them. The poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. He said, bring those folks in. Because he had invited all these other, you know, folks that are like, oh, yes, come. You're amazing. You should be at my party. I wish you were at my party. I'd love to hang out with you. And he's like, no. And Jesus said, it's the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind that are going to be the ones that end up in the party. And this is really instructive for us because okay, let's take first thing, humility. Until you recognize who you are before the Lord, that's really, you're not going to have humility. And then when you recognize who you are before the Lord is poor, lame, crippled, blind, spiritually, guys, I'm telling you, I've told people this, and I will tell it again, and my wife can attest that you really don't want to know me without Jesus, because I'm a nasty person. I'm not, apart from the Lord and the Spirit's work in my life, I'm gross. I am really not nice, and I am poor, lame, crippled, and blind. And I don't say that just because it makes for a good sermon point. I say it because it's true. And people that know me know that. So the sooner we recognize that we are that without Jesus, then we're on our way to a really great feast. So then Jesus gets into this thing. And he basically gives us three people, three kinds of folks that are going to miss the banquet. All right? Folks, number one says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. So they've been invited to this incredible feast by this amazing person in the community. And they said, oh yeah, I just bought a field. I got to go look at it. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? I think that people are more concerned with loading up on stuff or, you know, now my generation is all about loading up on stuff. This generation out here, hey guys, whoop, they're more interested in loading up on passport stamps, right? Experiences, we're all about experiences. I need another experience. It's going to be amazing. It was the most incredible experience. You know, we're having an experience together. You know, the after party of the after party was an incredible experience. And so that's kind of where we are. You know, whereas, you know, my old generation is like, well, how's your 401k doing? Whoa, dude, that's awesome. How many more acres did you buy today? And so, you know, that's just kind of where we are. So we're loading up on stuff and experiences, and we miss the banquet. It's tragic because we end up with a lonely soul because we've spent all of our time chasing after stuff that doesn't satisfy us. And then another person said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And I thought, what in the world is that all about? Well, oxen for them, I mean, that's what you're working with. I mean, you know, dude, I just bought me a new truck. I got to go try it out. It's awesome. I've been working on a truck, and it's awesome. And not that your truck is a bad thing, Stephen, just saying, but it does sound nice. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. There are people who are more concerned with their jobs, with their position in life, and they will miss the business. They're going to miss the banquet of the Lord. Some people, you know, it's their profession. Workaholics, folks. Dude, if you're a workaholic, you need to look at who you are with Jesus. I'm just telling you. Because some people, you know, in out here especially, it's like, yes, I'm a workaholic. I know it's bad. But, you know, we almost say it like, I'm a workaholic. Like, good for me, but I know it's bad. You know, and I'm just like, dude, no, it's bad. Straight up, it's bad. You're a workaholic. Your work is not your God. Your work will not provide for you. Your work will not make you right with Jesus. So our professions and our hobbies, some of us, you know, we throw ourselves into our hobbies. We're all about our hobbies. Woohoo! You know, come on. So they throw themselves all into these in an effort to find value. And Jesus said, you're not going to find value apart from me. It'll never be enough. You will always need another endorphin rush. Unless Jesus is your source of worth. It's just how it is. And then another one said, I married a wife. Come on. And therefore, I can't come. You know what I'm saying? So I married a wife, and I can't come. But see, there's this thing. The other way that we look for worth and satisfaction in our life is through relationships. We're always chasing a relationship because we think, oh, just that next relationship's going to make it. This is going to make me whole. I'll be whole. You know, and dude, I know people who, I mean, it's like, it's not working. Just telling you. We live in a culture that's tried to make marriage and relationships the key to happiness and identity. I mean, we fight over marriage. Like, you know, dude, and we've made marriage a god. And we can do that in the church. We can make marriage our god. And we can say, you know, this is it. And I'm telling you that your spouse doesn't have the strength to be your god. Your spouse is not going to hold up under the weight of you expecting them to meet your needs. And I see this with people, I see this with single folks, and I see people, I mean, you know, it's just like, man, you've met people, it's like all of a sudden, you know, it's like, hey, you start dating and they're like, oh yes, now I'm whole, you know, and it's like, no, you're not whole, and I'm moving a step aside over here, and it's really bad. So another person is never going to meet the needs that only Jesus can meet. So you've got these three people. You got the folks that are out there chasing experiences and stuff, or bigger muscles. I need to chase that a little. I need to chase exercise, perhaps, but not like craziness. We got people that are throwing themselves into their business, and they're losing everything around them. Dads. Dude, I'm going to tell you what, dads, happy Father's Day. This is my only Father's Day word for you, is your kids don't need you to work another 12 hours tonight. You know, they really need you to be at home. Stephen and I were talking yesterday as we were putting his truck back together about it's easy. It's not easy, but he's just like really smart with mechanics to put stuff together and fix stuff. But parenting, guys, parenting's not easy. Being a father is a challenge. It's hard work. And there are stuff that you have to do. And sometimes you have to go back and you have to redo it. And you have to keep going back and saying, are you sure you want to wear that in public? Not that I've ever had to say that. Have I? No. Now that we've got through all of that, Jesus gets to the meat. See what I did there? Right? Okay, good. Thank you. He gets to the meat of the issue of who is a disciple and who isn't. And this is the hard part, I think. So a disciple basically is somebody who is a pupil of a learner. They've attached themselves to this person and said, yes, this is where I'm going. You know, we're all disciples of somebody. Audrey asked me earlier this week, she said, so Dad, what are you preaching on? I said, who can be a disciple? And she said, everybody. And I said, well, yeah, that's true, because everybody's a disciple of somebody or some system of thought. You know, oh my gosh, have you listened to these TED Talks? They're so awesome. Oh my gosh, I listen to them every day. I drive with this guy and it's amazing. You know, we're all disciples. We're all listening to somebody. We're all reading something. Some of us read. So Jesus calls us to be disciples. I mean, he basically said, look, I mean, what's the first thing he did? He went cruising by the lake and he said, hey, you, come follow me. Come follow me. Come be connected to me and learn from me. Come follow me. He called those 12 people disciples. And then there's others. They were called disciples because they were following. They were connected. They were following Jesus and saying, this is the guy that has the answers. This is the guy I need to learn from. And then there's a few times when he looked at the people and he said, so this is what's really happening. And some of them were like, whoa, that's really hard. I'm going to change channels and try this TED Talk instead because that doesn't sound easy. So we're all disciples of somebody. Being a disciple is what the scripture basically means if you're a Christian. Okay, that word Christian It appears three times in the New Testament only. But Jesus, in 5 minutes, uses disciple three times. So they were first called Christians at Antioch, which was actually a slur. Oh, y'all think you're like Jesus. You're stupid. I mean, that's what, you know, the first time they called you a Christian, that was like, oh, yeah, bless your heart. You know that bless your heart is, if somebody tells you that, that really means you're an idiot. You know? Okay. Well, bless your heart. That must have been really hard. You're an idiot. So, being a disciple is what the Bible considers a follower of Jesus, a Christian, if you will. So, we often say, I'm a Christian, but there's no hint that you're learning from Jesus. You might be that person who Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7, when he said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And he'll say, I don't know you. You haven't been hanging out with me. You don't listen to what I have to say. You're not one of my learners. You're not one of my disciples. And, you know, sometimes I think, you know, we think, hey, dude, I go to church sometimes. I mean, Jay was in my youth group, man, right? That's all you need, right, Jay? It's like, you know, so quick aside, Jay's dad was my boss in Claremore, where I met Crystal. And then he was my boss, his dad was my boss in Las Vegas, where we moved from to come here. So I worked with his dad twice in ministry, and I learned a lot of things. Yeah, sometimes we kind of miss him. Yeah, we learned good stuff and bad stuff, right? Right? All right, it's good. So here we go. These three people. We often say I'm a Christian because we go to church. Allie, this is your shout out right here. She was tabling at a university, which, you know, basically selling our programs, which is study abroad plus missions. All right. And some guy came up and said, well, I say that I'm a Christian, but others say that I'm part of a cult. And I was just like, well, you might want to figure that out, you know, because just because you say you're a Christian, that doesn't mean that you are. And you might want to listen to the others that think you're part of a cult. It's easy in this culture to have our own personal truth, you know. Because I hang out at Terry Black's and eat doesn't mean I identify as brisket. You know what I'm saying? And you being here at church doesn't mean you can identify as a Christian. But hanging out with Jesus, you can identify as a disciple. So his command to us was to go and make disciples, folks. I mean, he said, be a disciple and go out and make disciples. Do that. Hang out with me and get other people to hang out with me. That's what it is. So he turns to that crowd and he tells them three times, you cannot be my disciple if you don't do this. So here's these. Here it is. Now a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And earlier, it's funny, you know, that one of the excuses people get is, hey, I just got married. I can't make it to the party. In this, you know, a lot of folks, you know, I've heard and read, and they say, well, hate means you got to, your love for Jesus makes your love for your family look like hate in comparison. And I'm like, well, okay, yeah, that works for me. But also in this context of this culture, your family was your resume. That was your identity. You know, I am son of Charlie. Audrey, son of Charlie. That's how you should, when you meet people at A&M in the fall, just say, hi, I'm Audrey, son of Charlie. Right on? Yeah, daughter. That's right, because you would not be my son. And people would look at you very confused and say, so you identify as a son instead of a daughter. I only have one son. I have three daughters. Sorry about that. So he said, but we use our family as our identity and our legacy. and we look back and say, I promise you, I mean, I talked to one of my aunts years ago at a wedding, and I shared the gospel with her straight up, and she said, well, Charlie, I like what you're doing. And at this time, I was actually living in Claremore. She said, I think that's just great that you've given your life to serve the Lord, you know. But I did my time. Yeah, she said, and sometimes I even help with the flower committee at our church. So I thank you for sharing with me, though. That's great. Then later on that same wedding weekend, I was talking to one of my cousins. I was like, dude, if you don't know Jesus, you're toast. And I shared the gospel with her, and she was in tears, and she's looking at me, and she said, Charlie, are you going to hate me if I don't give my life to Jesus? I was like, no, but I'm going to be really sad, because I am, and I am sad. And she has not yet given her life to Christ, and it's sad, really, really, really sad. So the crowds accompanied him. If you don't hate your own father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Your pedigree, your family background, your attempts at relational intimacy, all of that is not going to earn you a spot at the table. It's just not going to do it. Then whoever does not bear his own cross, he said, cannot come after me and cannot be my disciple. It's like, well, all right. You know, we all know about that. We all know about the cross, right? We know about bearing crosses. Jesus did it. Jesus bore a cross. Except at this time when Jesus is talking to them, he had not been crucified. So they weren't going, yeah, just like you, Jesus. I just want to be like you. You know, I'm just going to take up my cross daily. You know, sometimes life is hard. It's my cross. I'm bearing it. And I thought, they knew when he said the cross, they knew that that meant the sentence of guilt, that you were on your way to punishment. You know, they didn't think of it as, you know, bear my cross, wear it on my neck, you know, and just suffer for Jesus. You know, they knew it as, what? I can't be your disciple if I don't realize that I am really guilty and I'm in trouble and I'm worthy of death? I mean, that's what he said right there. You're worthy of death. Have a nice day. That's what he said. Yeah. And then he goes on and he explains this. Now, this is the scripture passage that messed me up. So I'm doing good. It's only 10:56 if that clock is right. Maybe they can set it back a few. For which of you, this confused me for like a month, mind you. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? You know, we all said, yes, got to count the cost, follow Jesus, right? You've heard that. Got to count the cost. You got to know what's going to cost you. Got to know what's going to cost you to follow the Lord. Be ready. Be ready to suffer. Got to be ready, right? But I don't think that's exactly what he's meaning here, so just FYI, we'll get there. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him. You know, it's like, hey, I'm going to build a house. I got enough just to buy some wood and make a pile in the yard. That's not real great. Nobody wants that guy as a builder, right, Chris? Right. Got to count the cost. Right on. So, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if he says, oh, dang, they're going to whoop me, then he goes while they're a great way off and he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. And as I thought about that, and then Jesus right after that said, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. And this is the punchline right here. And it occurred to me, it was like, oh my goodness, we need to count the cost. We need to take inventory of who we are and who we think we are and say, you know, who is the king in this parable? I think it's Jesus. And he says, you need to renounce all that you have, count the cost. And this is what I believe. You need to take inventory, look at your soul, and recognize you are poor, lame, crippled, and blind, and you bring nothing to the table, and there is no way on the planet that you will be able to earn the favor of God and a spot at the table. That's what I believe this is. I said, when you count the cost, And nobody likes to do that. We don't like to preach like that and say, don't tell me I have sin. You know, I'm a good person. No, guys, we're poor, lame, crippled, blind. That's who we are. And Jesus said, the sooner you recognize it, the sooner you're on your way to real life in Jesus. Last page, guys. We're doing great. So, I don't know what you think you have to present before the creator of the universe who's infinitely holy, because I don't have anything but Jesus and his righteousness to present before the King of the universe. And because Jesus has given me his righteousness, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for me so that I could become the righteousness of Christ through him. Are you kidding me? I'm the poor, lame, crippled, blind guy that nobody wants to invite to a party. When I was a little kid, I was the kid that nobody wanted to put on their team. I was the last guy picked for every softball team in elementary school. It's like, oh, yeah. I would just sit there and I'd go, okay, let's see. I'm going to be on his team because I'm going to be the last person picked. You know, that's how it was. I was that guy. I was the guy that brought nothing to the team, just like all of you. You bring nothing to the team except the righteousness of Christ when you finally say, that's all I can depend on. That's it. Only Jesus, guys, paid the infinite penalty for your sin and for mine. Which is why that person in verse 14, 15 said, blessed is everyone who gets to eat at the table, because that guy or gal woke up and said, oh my goodness, all the righteous opportunity that's afforded to me comes from Jesus. Jesus is the one. So Jesus' call to you is this, guys. I don't know, maybe you're still trying to, you know, man, just if I get one more experience or just one more night, you know, late night at the office, or if I can just buy this or buy that or do this or do that, or if I could just have this relationship, you know, then I'm going to be okay. It's a burden. It's a burden that won't satisfy you. And Jesus said it like this, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. You hear that? He said, come on, guys. Come be my disciple. Come follow me. Come learn from me. For I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart. And you will find the best thing. Rest for your souls. And I would add, and a place at the table. That's going to be really good. So, guys, I'm glad that, you know, here at CLT, we do communion every week, because Jesus said, hey guys, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. And so I pray that today, you know, we do what they call open communion here. So dude, if you know Jesus and you like want to come down and dip your cracker and take a drink, dip it. And remember that Jesus has provided everything that you need for righteousness and a seat at the table. I don't know how much better it can get than that. And if you're not sure that you got a seat at the table, you know who I am, talk to me. Just come talk to me. Grab me. Say, Charlie, let's go eat lunch. And we'll talk. Or there's other folks here that you're like, dude, I'm not sure that I'm following Christ. I don't know if I'm a Christ follower. I'm following TED Talk B. I don't know. Guys, I hope that you'll discover. I really do. That's my hope. My hope is that the Holy Spirit will awaken in you a desire to learn from Jesus and find satisfactory rest for your soul.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.